Thanks for tuning in today to our Wednesday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today, we will be continuing our study in the book of 2 Samuel. So let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
It goes from verse 9 here. He gave the sum of the men. And then it says, and David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done, but now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. Yet in 1 Chronicles 21, what prompted David to realize what he did was wrong is the fact that it says right here, verse 7, God was displeased with this thing, therefore he struck Israel. So, we're not exactly sure how God struck Israel, because the consequence of what David did comes later after Gad the prophet comes to him and tells him to choose three. Okay? So, again, something happened, struck Israel, that David was able to recognize that was because of his sin, and that's what led him to ask forgiveness from the Lord. And when he asked forgiveness, just like any of us, when we ask forgiveness, we're forgiven. It doesn't mean that there isn't consequence to it, though. It doesn't mean that there isn't consequence. And I do believe there's always consequence to sin. Always. So, if you go back here, it says, he says that what I've done is very foolishly. That's true. Chapter 24, again, in 2 Samuel says, now when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying. Now, Gad, this guy, if you ask me, this is pretty amazing to me, because this is the first time he is mentioned since the first time he was introduced. And when he was introduced, if you go over here to 1 Samuel chapter 22, we see that he shows up at the very beginning. Look what it says there in verse 22, verse 1. David therefore departed from there, escaped to the cave of Adullam. This is where he's running away from Saul. And it says, so when his brothers and all his father's house heard of it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he came and became a captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. This is where it all began. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me. So he brought them before the king of Moab and dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. The stronghold there is the cave of Adullam. Now the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold, depart, go to the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. This is the first time that Gad the seer, Gad the prophet is mentioned. And then he's not mentioned again till right here, which tells me that Gad the prophet has been with David from the very, very beginning, even to the end of his life now. And God sends him to David to tell him what he has done is wrong. So, go back here to chapter 24, verse 12. Go tell David, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it. I'm going to offer you three things, okay? And so Gad came to David and told him, and he said, shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days of plague in your land? Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me. Go over here to 1 Chronicles 21, verse 10. Verse 9, then the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, go tell David, saying, thus the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself that I may do it to you. Pretty much same thing in 2 Samuel, right? 24? Then he goes on. And he says, so Gad came to David and said to him, thus says the Lord, choose for yourself either 3 years of famine. Is that what it said in 2 Chronicles 24? It says seven. Lord, you're really messing with my brain here. I got it. Investigate all this stuff. Why does it say three over here, seven over there? Is it seven or is it three? Well, I would submit to you as you continue to read on, it says, or 3 months to be defeated by your foes, or your enemies overtake, 3 days of the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land, with an angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now consider what answer I should take back to him who sent me. Well, if you ask me, I do believe that from time to time that we will come across what is known as a copyist error. I do. I believe this is one of them. I believe it should say 3, not 7. Now, what would lead you or myself to believe it should be 3 and not 7? I'm going to give you 3 things in which to choose. 3 things. And the other two are, and we go from years to months to days, 3 things, 3 years of famine, 3 years of 3 months of falling before your enemies, or 3 days of a plague. There's 3, 3, 3, 3 all the way through that, and then we have 7, and you just kind of go, that doesn't seem right. It's interesting to me the Septuagint in the Hebrew says that it's 3, that some of the other texts that we have in the Hebrew say that it's 3. And so I look at this and I'm going, Lord, it seems to me this should be 3. Okay? But just because there's a copyist there doesn't mean that it's an original, and that doesn't mean that the Word of God is not no longer infallible. It is very much infallible in the original autographs. And it doesn't. And what we find is that wherever there's a copyist error, it's over something like this. It's not over something that changes any sort of principle in God's word or changes any character of God or anything like that. It's usually something extremely minor, just like this. I think it's very minor. And I believe that we have the account here in 1 Chronicles 21 to show us this is probably supposed to be 3. Okay? And so myself, I look at it and say, there's 3 things, 3 years of famine, 3 months of falling before enemies, or 3 days of a plague. I just see 3, 3, 3 consistently through that whole thing. So, and so in verse 14 of 2 Samuel 24, we're going to be going back and forth, okay? So it just says here, says, and David said to Gad, I'm in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. The hand of the Lord is speaking of that plague, 3 days of that plague. The plagues are going to come from the Lord there. It seems to make sense in several reasons. By David choosing this option, he is throwing himself on the mercy of God, but understand this, if he had chosen war, that does not... his own personal safety is not in danger because they won't let him go out to war anymore. So he doesn't, there is no personal risk there for him or his household. So because of that, I believe that this was a test for David. What are you going to choose? Famine, you're the king. You're not going to have to do without. You go to war, it's really not going to affect you because you're really not going to be in the battlefield. But a plague? God can choose whoever he wants to hit with that one, and now you put yourself under personal risk. I think that that speaks about David's heart there, that he doesn't see himself above the people. And so if the people have to go through something, he wants to go through it as well. So, verse 15, so the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from the morning till the appointed time. From Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men of the people died. So this plague went from Dan to Beersheba. What we're going to read here is that all of a sudden the angel is there destroying there in Jerusalem as well, and then he stops right there. So this didn't just take place in Jerusalem. These 70,000 is all the way from Dan to Beersheba. That's from the northern part all the way to the south. So it affected everyone. All right, it affected everyone, all within 3 days, by the way. So, we sometimes look at this and just say, man, that just doesn't seem fair. Just doesn't seem right that David's sin has 70,000 people, you know, are going to die because of what David did. They didn't do it. David did it. It's not their fault. David did it. But as we continue to fall back, We don't want to step into that area of the unknown of what we don't know to make judgments. Instead, we want to fall back on what we do know and what God's word tells us time and time again. And we used this last week. We used it a couple weeks before that. But in Deuteronomy 32:4, speaking of God, his work is perfect. For all his ways are just. Wow. Of God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. I don't need to make any excuses for God. How could he do that? Well, because he's just and perfect. Well, how is that just? Well, it just is. I could go on to explain it if I needed to. I mean, God knows of however many million of people are there in Israel from Dan to Beersheba, that if he chose 70,000 to die, that was perfect. And it was just. And he was right in doing it to why he chose that person. And wow, I don't know why, but is it possible that the people that died by this plague were in sin? Is it possible? I think it's possible. Is God doing it to purge Israel because they were in sin? It's possible. I'm not saying that's what happened. All I know is that all of his ways are justice, God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. So, I will say that that's, you know, you don't pay for the sin of your father, we're told in Ezekiel 18. Everybody lives and dies based on their own sin. So I think I could make a case, I don't know if it's a good case, but I do think I make some case that maybe the 70,000 that died were 70,000 that, well, were in sin. And maybe he's purging the land. I don't know that for a fact. I'm just saying it's a possibility. I would say this as well. I do think that this also speaks to us that sin does have a ripple effect. It affects other people, the innocent as well as the guilty. So those 70,000 that died could have been in right relationship with God. It certainly could have been them as well. I don't know which angle the Lord took. Maybe took a mixture of both. I don't know. But sin does have a ripple effect. And my sin that I do is going to affect my family. And because of the position here at this church, it would affect you as well. It does have a ripple effect. And so leaders especially need to understand that that the choices that make are going to affect other people. In Proverbs 29:2, it says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked man rules, the people groan. And that's the way it is. And so David, when he sins, it's going to magnify. It's going to magnify. Too much is given, much is required. And David, you know, has heard from God, has had the prophet, has God speaking to him through the prophets. I mean, it's amazing all the things that God has spoken to him. And so because of that, he's under a greater judgment. And so it says in verse 17, then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, surely I have sinned. I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house. Again, showing that hopefully that plague will hit him, that he doesn't want to be above the people. He doesn't want to have them go through something and him not. And I love that about him. And it says, and Gad came that day to David and said to him, go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. So, let's go over here to 1 Chronicles. See what it says there. Verse 14, let's just start there. It says, so the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. God sent an angel to the Jerusalem to destroy it. As he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, it is enough. Now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Just another variation of saying Arunah in 2 Samuel 24. So here he's called Ornan, the Jebusite. Then David lifted his eyes, saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the others, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. Now, so says, enough, don't go any further. Don't be confused here where it says the angel of the Lord. The word "the" isn't there. The definite article isn't there. So this isn't a theophany of Jesus Christ or anything like that. It isn't speaking of the angel of the Lord. It's just an angel. It speaks of a messenger. So he is a regular angel. Could be, you know, could be a different kind of angels, but he's an angel nonetheless. And so could be an archangel, but we don't, doesn't say. So he stops, but he doesn't go away. And he's standing between heaven and earth. Sword is still drawn. Okay? And it's stretched out over Jerusalem, like, just tell me when. I know I've stopped, but you didn't say leave yet. Tell me when. And so the Lord tells him and says, this is what you need to do. You need to go to Ornan, the Jebusite, and you need to be able to go out over here. You're going to buy that land. You're going to build an altar there. You're going to sacrifice. You're going to do all this stuff. Aranua means I shall shout for joy, and Ornan means fir tree and cedar. Now, we're going to see something about Ornan here, which I think is pretty cool. So it says in verse 17, and David said to God, was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed, but these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued. Therefore, the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, just like we read in 2 Samuel. So David went up at the word of Gad, which he had spoken the name of the Lord. Now Ornan turned and saw the angel. Just like David could see it, Ornan can see it as well. And look what it says. And his four sons who were with him hid themselves, but Ornan continued threshing wheat. He did not seem concerned at all. Check it out. There's an angel. Sword drawn over Jerusalem. That can't be good. But what are you going to do? It just kind of goes back. Whoosh. What are you going to do? But his kids go and hide. But he's just standing there as strong as a cedar or a fir tree. It speaks of who he is. And yet the other name means I shall shout for joy. And then look at what transpires next. And I would submit to you, he saw that opportunity as a very joyful opportunity. Because look what it says. So David came to Ornan, and Ornan looked and saw David. He went out from the threshing floor and bowed before David, and his face is to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar unto the Lord, and you shall grant it to me at the full price that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. But Ornan said to David, take it to yourself and let the Lord the king do what is good in his eyes. Look, I also give you the oxen for burnt offering, the threshing implements for wood, the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all. How awesome is Ornan? So thankful to have what he has. And even the angel there, he's going, there's nothing I can do. I'm just going to continue doing what I know I'm supposed to do. Oh, look, there's David. There's the king. I'm going to go meet with him. Hey, what's up? You know, hey, this is what we're going to need to happen. I need to buy your land, and we're going to erect an altar here, and we're going to sacrifice to the Lord. And he's going, awesome. Let me just give you the land. I'll even give you the oxen for sacrifice. Talk about a godly man that just wants to be about the plans of God. This guy is awesome. I love this man. But here's the problem. David's going to have to say no to this. Because it's not really a sacrifice if it doesn't cost you anything. Can I say that again? It's not a sacrifice if it doesn't cost you anything. There has to be a cost in us following the Lord. There has to be. It has to cost us something. I want my sacrifice to be an obedient life. That's what I want. That's what our life has to be. It needs to be an obedient life. That's the sacrifice, is an obedient life. And it's going to cost you something. It's really going to cost you what it is that you want to do by your flesh. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you in how maybe people think of you because you're choosing to do what God wants you to do as opposed to doing what the world says. It's not really a sacrifice if it doesn't cost you anything. So David is going to say no. And so it pretty much goes, I just like the way it says in 1 Chronicles better. There are some differences, but most of the differences are here, and so I want to continue on here. And he says, then King David said to Ornan in verse 24, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing. So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the place. David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire. So the altar of burnt offerings, so the Lord commanded the angel, and he returned his sword to his sheath. When, after the altar was built, after the sacrifice is given, and after the Lord had received the sacrifice, that's when that angel put his sword in his sheath. And at that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord and the altar of the burnt offering which Moses had made in the wilderness were at that time at the high place in Gibeon. But David could not go before it and inquire of God, for he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Now, I find this very interesting myself, because the very first time the fire comes out and devours a sacrifice is in Leviticus 9:24, after they made all the instruments and the tabernacle itself, and then they dedicated the priests, and then they did the first burnt offering, and the Lord came and consumed it. Leviticus 9:24, and fire came out from the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat of the altar, and when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces, and from that time on, God's presence was there in their midst, there in the tabernacle. And I would submit to you that, again, the Lord consumed the sacrifice as a sign that this was the place where sacrifice is going to continue to be offered. And as we know, that if we go over to 1 Chronicles, I believe it's, I hope I haven't lost this. 2 Chronicles 3:1. 2 Chronicles 3:1. Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. This is the exact same place that the temple is going to be built, that sacrifice is going to be offered, and it's the exact same place that Abraham went to offer up Isaac on Mount Moriah in Genesis chapter 22. And look at that. And I just kind of go, Lord, you're amazing. From the very beginning, and yet you're going to implement this discipline in David's life, and this is the sacrifice you're going to require, and you're going to receive that, and the bloodshed of the people is going to stop. And yet, think about it. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus is going to be the last sacrifice that's going to be needed so that we wouldn't have to give our blood. Then here in chapter 24, verse 25, and David built there an altar to the Lord, offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers of the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. From the holy love of God,
we will meet in the golden city. That's all we have time for today on this Wednesday edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Tune in tomorrow as we continue our study in the book of 2 Samuel. If you live in the area of Castle Rock and are looking for a church to call home, be sure to come by and visit with us. We meet Saturdays at 5 p.m. and our Sunday service times are at 9 and 11 a.m. A combined junior and senior high class meets at 5 p.m. on Saturday evenings. On Sunday mornings, high school meets during the 9 a.m. service and the junior high meets at the 11 a.m. service. Our young adults ministry, Arise, meets every Friday at 6:30 p.m. at Calvary Castle Rock. Child care is offered for all of our weekend services. Calvary Castle Rock is located right off of I-25 and East Wolfensberger Road, directly behind Jack in the Box and the Shell gas station. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. Thank you again for joining us today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.